All right. John chapter 6. We'll be finishing up John chapter 6. It is a chapter with 71 verses, and so we've been in it for a while. But we will be finishing, wrapping that up here today. But as you're turning to John chapter 6, a couple weeks ago in youth group, we played a game called Herd Mentality. Now, Herd Mentality is a game where everyone, or each team, we divided them up into teams, but every team gets a piece of paper and something to write on. And a question is read out loud to the whole group. Things like, name a really cold country, or name a food you don't have to chew, something like that. And every team writes down their answer secretly, but here's the twist. You don't want to be original or pick what you personally think is best. In this game, instead, you try to guess what most of the other people are going to say. You want to be in the majority with your answer. And so if your answer is one in the majority, the most popular, you get a cow token to add to your herd. The more you think like the crowd, the more cows you collect during the game. For example, if the question is about a very cold country and most people write down Canada, those who wrote down Canada get the cows, even if someone else picks something technically colder like Greenland, okay? The odd one out, who doesn't match anyone else, usually ends up stuck with the dreaded pink cow. Actually, I had a picture of it up here. There it is. There's the game. There's the pink cow. You get stuck with the dreaded pink cow. And which can penalize your herd until you pass it on to somebody else who has a minority answer. All right. And so the game continues round after round until someone collects enough cows. Typically we play to eight or something like that, and that team wins. It's all about blending in. It's all about being with the majority in this game. And so as we come to our passage here today, we're going to see that decisions need to be made by the followers of Jesus, both the groups of the general followers, or as it says, the general disciples here, have to make a decision, as well as the 12 disciples, those closest to Jesus. And the question is, what are they going to choose? All right. So if you're in Matthew chapter 6, I'll get rid of that so you don't stare at that. Matthew chapter 6, we will be looking at verse 60 through 71. And I will be reading from the ESV translation of the Bible, but you can follow along with whatever you have in front of you. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 60, says this: when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for this morning's sermon. Father, we come before you today. And we thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to look into your word. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you open up our hearts and our minds and our souls to you and your word, to your leading. Father, help us to set aside whatever distractions are going on in life that might try to keep us from connecting with you today. Lord, may this be a time where you open our minds and hearts to you. Lord, be with the words that I speak. Help them to be clear, understandable. Help it to be an accurate representation of you. Lord, may your Spirit speak through me this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So, as we're wrapping up John chapter 6 here, let me just kind of summarize, because we've been in this passage for weeks and the whole thing is really connected. So I'm going to go back and we're going to kind of summarize, walk through John chapter 6 here really quick, beginning with John 6 begins with Jesus on the other side of Galilee. Okay, so Jesus had been teaching and preaching and crowds have been gathering around him. And so there's times where he needed to be alone. He wanted to be alone to worship God, to pray, to refresh himself. And so he had crossed over the Sea of Galilee at the very beginning of John chapter 6. And it says that a large crowd followed him. All right. So there were people interested in him, wanting to know more about who he was, what he was doing. And so they followed him around the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus was teaching his disciples, this crowd, large, very large crowd, sat down. They were listening in as well. And it came to a point where Jesus realized, hey, everybody's hungry. What do we have to feed these people? And he asked one disciple, hey, where can we get food? And they're like, well, we don't have the money for this, and we don't know how we can go about doing this. And one of the other disciples is like, here's a small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that for over 5,000 people? And so at this time, Jesus takes that bread and those fish and does a miracle and feeds these 5,000 plus people. And it says that they were fed till they were full, and there was enough left over to fill 12 baskets. So you see this great miracle again that Jesus did for this crowd. And so at the conclusion of this miracle in John chapter 6, then this crowd is excited and they have expectations and beliefs. And they're like, oh, this is a great guy. This is someone we want in charge of us. And so it says, I believe it was verse 15, it says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so Jesus withdrew again. Okay, so this crowd is getting psyched up. They're like, wow, this guy is great. We've been watching his miracles, the things he's been doing. We like the things that he's saying. Let's make him king, right? So that he can provide for us and give us this stuff all the time. All right, and so Jesus moves away again from this crowd. And then we see this small episode of the disciples getting in the boat and crossing over the sea, and the sea getting rough, and Jesus walks across the water, and the disciples are amazed, and Jesus calms the sea, and they reach their destination. So once again, we see something miraculous from Jesus. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. But they realized, hey, Jesus is no longer here. Where is he? Well, he's back over in Capernaum. And so the crowd again following around, like, hey, this is the guy we want to make our king. Let's go after him. So they follow him around. And when they catch up to him at the synagogue in Capernaum, there is a long discussion about their expectations and what they think of him and what he is trying to teach them. All right, so this discussion goes on about what they need for spiritual bread, not physical bread. So Jesus did this miracle, feeding them this food, and these people are thinking physical needs. All right, this is a guy who can provide our physical needs for us. Let's follow him. All right, and so Jesus comes to them, Jesus explains to them, wants to be clear, I'm not here to meet your physical needs. Ultimately, I'm here to meet your spiritual needs. All right, and that is when he claims to be the bread of life. All right, and so then there's discussions going on between the Jews and the people following and Jesus about what all this means. All right, and it says the Jews grumbled at him. About him, that he would have the nerve to say that he was the way to spiritual life. And so this conversation ensues, and they try to pit him against Moses. Now, for the Jewish people, Moses was kind of their goat is a term that is used today. And if you don't know what that means, when young people are talking about sports players and different people, a goat means the greatest of all time. That's what goat means, all right? Greatest of all time. Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time basketball player. All right, for the Jews, Moses was basically their greatest of all time. All right, he was the one that they looked back on, who led them out of slavery in Egypt. He was the one that gave them the law, the law of God. He was the one that watched over them and led them to the promised land. So for the Jews, everything went back to Moses. And so they're saying, well, Moses says this, and Moses did this, and what can you do? All right, so they were pitting him against Moses. And this has been a theme in the book of John, all the way back in John chapter 1, verse 17. John says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." All right, so John chapter 1, the very beginning, John kind of sums up, hey, here's the important parts. And then he kind of pulls those apart throughout his book. And he's been talking about the connection between Jesus and Moses throughout his book so far. And this is one of those struggles, those stumbling blocks that the Jewish people were struggling with how does Jesus relate to Moses? And they're saying, well, Moses did all this good stuff. What can you do? And they say, and most of the time when Jesus says, hey, believe me, God sent me, believe me, who I say I am, most of them would say, well, Moses gave us the law. Moses did this for us. All right. But Jesus, in truth, said in chapter 5, just before where we're at in chapter 6, verse 46, he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And so Jesus points out, you guys use the name of Moses a lot, but it doesn't really mean what you think it means. If any of you remember, what was the movie? You know what I'm talking about. It's you keep using this word, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Princess Bride, that's right. Yeah, what's his name? Kept using that word. He's like, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. That's kind of what we get with Jesus here and how the Jews were using Moses. They kept quoting Moses on him and saying, oh, Moses says this, Moses did this, Moses did this. And Jesus is like, well, actually, if you would believe Moses, you'd actually believe me because he wrote about me. All right, so that's that. It doesn't mean what you think you're talking about. All right. And so, in other words, Jesus was not contradicting Moses, but was confirming that Moses had spoke about him and that he was the one they should place their belief and trust in. And so spiritual life can only come by receiving Christ and his word. This discussion happened, as verse 59 says, in the synagogue in Capernaum. All right, and so as we enter verse 60 here, our passage today, all these things have taken place in a matter of a couple days. And what we will see here in verses 60 through 71 is that some decisions need to be made. It's decision time for these groups that are following Jesus. Will those that are following Jesus set aside their personal expectations and beliefs about Jesus, the Messiah, and what they want in a Savior, and accept what Jesus says about himself, or will they not? And so as we look at these verses, first we're going to look at verse 60 through 66, where we find the response of those disciples, those general followers of Jesus, people that had given up. I mean, they've given up on things in their life so they could follow Jesus and just see what he's all about. They're interested in what he's doing and what he's saying. And trying to figure out who is this guy. All right. And then we will also look at verse 67 through 71, where we see the response of the 12 disciples, those closest to Jesus. So first of all, we see the followers' reaction to Jesus. Verse 60 says this: when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And of course, this is a response to Jesus saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Talking about the spiritual sense of they need to take in all of who he is to be connected to God. that the entire discussion went back and forth about Jesus saying, hey, no, it's not about the physical bread. It's not about the thing that will sustain you for today. It's the thing that will sustain you forever, for eternity. All right. It's not, you don't need just the physical bread. You need me as well. I am the bread of life. And he got into the discussion saying, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Speaking of believing his words, taking in what he was saying. And yet they were like, oh, this is hard to understand. We don't understand this. It's difficult. They were focused on their physical needs and wants. The Jewish people had certain expectations and beliefs about what their Messiah would do for them. He would be a political leader. All right. He would lead their people. That's why they're like, hey, let's make this guy king. He would be a great warrior. He would free them from those people that were oppressing them. He would be a provider physically, just like he did with the bread. After all, they were God's chosen people, and yet they were constantly oppressed and subjugated by the nations and the peoples around them, the current one at the time being Rome. And so their view of the Messiah was somebody, a leader that would physically lead them out of their captivity to those around, from those around them. Their expectation was a Messiah, a Savior that would grant them physical freedom, provide for them physically, healing illnesses, providing food, and that. That's why they were ready to fast-track him back to the throne, back in verse 15. These words from Jesus were hard because it did not match their expectations and belief. When I was about 12 years old, I was about 11, 12 years old, I was a Civil War enthusiast as enthusiastic as you could be about the Civil War. I loved everything Civil War. All right. Well, I loved going down to Gettysburg, exploring the battlefield. Gettysburg, the movie, was my favorite movie. I read books about the Civil War. I watched Ken Burns' Civil War documentary just for fun. I mean, so I was just one of those that was always Civil War everything. I must have been 11, 12 years old. And my mom, my aunt, and my cousin Laura were going to watch a movie at the Allen Theater right here in Annville. And they had asked the other family members, hey, you guys want to go along? Nobody was interested. And they came and asked me, and they said, you know, you'd probably like it. It's a Civil War movie. And I'm like, oh, well, I love everything Civil War. I'm in. Let's do this. All right. So we walked into the Allen Theater. And something probably should have tipped me off from the very beginning, that as we walked in, that most of it was women, and a couple older men that were probably drug in there by their wives. But I'm only 11 or 12, so I'm not picking up on, I don't pick up on those cues. I still don't pick up on those cues. So, we walk in, we get our popcorn, we find our seats, we sit down, the movie starts with a big title screen, Gone with the Wind. Now, if you have no idea what Gone with the Wind is, it is not a Civil War movie. It is anything but a Civil War movie. I realized that after about 4 hours. It's a four-hour movie. 4 hours of kind of chick flick drama. And I was kind of devastated, you know. Here I showed up for this Civil War movie, and it was definitely not that. And for those of you that haven't seen it, and I haven't seen it since, for good reason, but what 12-year-old me can remember is this is how it goes. A guy likes a girl. It was during the Civil War, okay? There was about 2 minutes of battle in there. I think somebody might have got shot. I don't know. It was really quick. It was really brief. But anyway, a guy likes a girl. Guy tries to get girl to like him for 3 hours and 59 minutes. For 3 hours and 59 minutes, girl says no. Girl, you know, is trying to push him away, trying to ridicule him as being mean to him and cruel to him for 3 hours and 59 minutes. At the 4 hour mark, girl finally says, okay, I like you. And the guy is like, too bad, so sad, I'm done. All right, and he walks away. That's what I remember from it, okay? So if it's not accurate, if you've seen it, it's not accurate. Remember, if you're a 12-year-old watching it, that's what you get out of that movie. So my point is, with this illustration, is that Gone with the Wind is a terrible movie. No, I'm just kidding. My point is that when I went into that theater, I had certain expectations, certain beliefs about what I was about to watch, about what I was about to see. I was excited. I was enthusiastic about it. And those expectations were not met. All right. And so these disciples that came to Jesus, these that were following Jesus, they were seeing some great miracles. They were hearing some great words from him. They had some expectations. They had some beliefs about him. And during this conversation with him, they're realizing some of those expectations aren't going to get met. All right. Some of those beliefs we have about who he is aren't going to be true. They're not going to come to pass. And so that is why they're coming and saying, this saying is hard to understand. I just don't get what he is trying to get at. And verse 61 goes on and says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Verse 62 says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that did not believe and he who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. So what is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus' response to them when he knows, okay, they're struggling with this, they're rejecting this? He sees them, but first off, he sees and recognizes grumbling is contagious, is it not? Did you ever notice that? Grumbling is contagious. Earlier in the passage, the Jews, when it talks about the Jews, it's talking about the religious leaders, those that are influential in the Jewish society. It says in verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him. All right. It says they were miffed because he said he was the bread of life, the bread come from heaven, and that doesn't make sense to them. I think I have verse, these must be out of order. There it is. Verse 42, this is their response to him. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? All right, so the Jews, the religious leaders, they're like, hey, we know this guy. He grew up around here. All right, he's a kid. How does he say that he has come from heaven when he's just a local kid? All right, and so they're grumbling and saying that it's not possible that you are anything great because we've seen you grow up. All right, we know who your parents are. We know that you're from Earth. All right, and so they were grumbling about that. In other words, saying, hey, we know this is just a local kid. All right, and now his own followers, not the 12 disciples, but the disciples in general that were following him were grumbling as well because they could not make sense of what he says, what he was saying. All right. And grumbling, it is contagious. It's a contagious thing. I find myself doing it too. When somebody starts complaining about something, it's easy to jump right in and join them, right? Isn't it? And that's what we kind of see with the Jewish leaders rubbing off on these disciples, and the grumbling continues on. And so Jesus says, you think that's tough? Wait until you see the end, right? Jesus says, that what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? In other words, wait till you see the end of the story. All right. If you think it's hard to believe and to trust what I'm saying right now, wait till you see what happens to me. All right. Because in order for me to return to where I am, certain things need to happen. All right. I'm going to be crucified. All right. The thought of a crucified Messiah would have been extremely repulsive to these people. When they think, oh, the Messiah is going to be this great king who's going to be our leader. He's going to be our warrior. He's going to give us victory over the Romans. And to be crucified by them would be devastating to them. And so Jesus says, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you were to see, what are you going to think? when we get to that place where I'm going back and returning to my Father. I will no longer be with you. All right. Jesus is focusing on their spiritual well-being. They are focusing more on the physical and the natural. Physical needs are not wrong. They're not unimportant. But the most important is what Jesus is here to show us. The most important is what Jesus was there to show them. And unaided by the Holy Spirit, human reason cannot discern spiritual truth. All right, when they're thinking physical needs, when they're thinking physical desires, physical wants, what I want, what I think I need, all right, it is not going to compute because verse 63 says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. His words are spirit and life. It is through his words that the Spirit communicates life to the person of faith. Even though some of Jesus' followers had listened to what he had to say, they still did not believe. There is a hearing of the ear only. To hear is such a way to acknowledge the voice, but to refuse the message. Excuse me. They were refusing Jesus' message. The end of verse 64 says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.'" Now we're going to talk about that ending there in verse 64. We'll get back to that when we get to verse 71. But Jesus knew those who did not believe. He knew why they were there. They could not fool him. Jesus can see through our outward appearance and facade we put on, and he can see directly into our hearts. And that is actually a good thing. That is a very good thing. Because if Jesus can see into our hearts, if he can see into the things that we believe, he can address our hearts. And he can give us what we really need. And that is a Savior. The Bible is clear that mankind is hopeless without God. One writer said, if people are to be brought to God, then God must take the initiative. He is the one both who initiates and completes the drawing of people to himself. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is God reaching out to do for the human race what it is incapable of doing for itself. And so he says, So he says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." And Pastor Todd addressed that a little more last week in the verses preceding this. And so as verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I mean, that's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Gospel of John so far. All right, to see people following him so close, people that Jesus loved, people that Jesus cared for, following him, listening to him, wanting more from him. But at this point, it says they turned back and no longer walked with him. Those that were following Jesus had certain expectations. They had certain preconceived ideas about what Jesus was. And when those were not met, they were like, okay, we're done. We're going home. We're done with this. These followers, like the Jews earlier in chapter 6, ironically, like the Israelites in the Old Testament, those people that they kept referring back to, saying, oh, Moses fed the people in the Old Testament. He gave them bread. All right. And they kept referring back to those people. But just like those people, these disciples grumbled and complained. All right. Back in Moses' time, the Jews grumbled and complained as well. They continually grumbled and complained to Moses. Oh, we don't have any water. We don't have any food. How long are we going to be in this desert? What's going on? We want to go back to Egypt. All right, we're not having fun out here. All right, it was constant grumbling and complaining to Moses. So there is some irony. There is some connection here between these people and the people that followed Moses as well. These followers were unwilling to change their expectations and focused only on their physical needs and their plans for God and failed to see the greater spiritual need that they had. So this is the reaction that we see to these disciples that were following Jesus. All right. Now we're going to look at verse 67 through 71 tells us about the disciples' reaction to Jesus. The 12 disciples, the 12 that Jesus had chosen that were closest to him, that were with him all the time, learning from him, ministering with him. Verse 67 says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, but one of the 12, was going to betray him." All right, so Jesus turns to the 12. He says, "Do you guys want to go as well?" So now as Jesus turns to them, he's basically questioned, "Do you want to join the herd mentality? All right, do you want to join everybody else in your answer? Do you want to walk away? What do you guys want to do?" But before we get into Peter's answer in verse 68 and 69, let's look briefly at verses 70 and 71, which connects back to the end of verse 64. "Even among his disciples, all is not well and what it seemed. There was a traitor in their midst," and John gives us this glimpse into that. Now, when it comes to John, the author, and I think I mentioned this before, but when it comes to John, the author, writing the book, I feel like he is the kind of guy that he just can't keep secrets, right? You know those kind of people. They just can't keep a secret, right? They hear something, and they gotta shout it out. All right, and here's why I see that in John. All right, if you look at the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they're telling the story of Jesus, you look at the beginning. Like Matthew starts off with Jesus' genealogies. All right, here's who's Jesus' father, his father, his father, his father. And then the birth of Jesus and the visit of the wise man. And so if you start reading the book of Matthew, you're like, oh, there's something special about this kid, right? There's something going on here. There's something unique about him. The same is true of Luke. Like Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and then Jesus, and then the shepherds come and visit, and the shepherds return saying, "Glory to God in the highest," right? And so if you're reading that, you're like, oh, there is definitely something special about this Jesus baby. All right. Well, what is it? What do we need to learn about him? All right. The book of Mark starts with John the Baptist preparing the way. All right. Starts as an adult. John the Baptist is preparing the way. Jesus comes to John. He baptizes him. The Spirit comes down upon him. And then Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan is attacking him, testing him, tempting him. And it's like, oh man, something big's going to happen. So, I mean, something is special about Jesus because Satan's coming after him and God is blessing him. And so we got to keep reading, figure out what it is. All right. John just jumps right out of the gate, right? No secrets. All right. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In other words, John, right out the gate, is like, Jesus is God. All right. They're like, secrets out right away. All right. He's just like, it's the thing that pops right out. All right. I feel like I see it again here. All right. John chapter 6, we're cruising along in Jesus' ministry. All right. Jesus is doing different miracles. He's doing a lot of teaching. And now all of a sudden, we're getting near the end of this chapter 6. And he's just like, Judas is a traitor. Just so you know. And all of a sudden, if you're reading this for the first time, you're like, wait a second, where'd that come from? And how do I find out more? All right. And so you'd actually have to keep reading all the way to chapter 18 to actually find out, oh, Judas is the traitor. All right. But John had to let that secret slip a little bit. That's just how I feel about John. He likes to give us these nuggets to either make sure we keep reading, but there's something important, but I can't keep it in. All right. And to me, he's just one of those types of guys. All right, but here John in these verses indicates that Jesus knew who would betray him. All right, and that Judas was that betrayer. Jesus says, "Did I not choose you? And yet one of you is a devil. The Greek word here, diabolos, means slander or false accuser. And normally when we think of that word, the devil, we're talking about Satan, the person who opposes God. Day in, day out, at every turn, Satan is opposing God and his work. And now we find out that Judas is an ally with Satan, and he will do the role of opposing Jesus and his ministry. All right. And so although posing as a disciple, his kiss of betrayal will reveal him for who he truly is. He is an adversary of Jesus. All right, so we have now this traitor in their midst. So not just that the disciples, the general disciples earlier decided to leave. Maybe at this point, John's indicating, okay, this was kind of a turning point for Judas as well. Judas is like, I'm just not getting this either. I don't know. It could be something. There could be some sort of hint towards that. But let's get back to Peter's response to Jesus' question as to whether or not they would leave as well. In verse 68 and 69, again, Peter answers him saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter's response tells us two things. The disciples took Jesus at his word and put their faith in his identity. The disciples took Jesus at his word and put their faith in his identity. Peter says there's no one greater to go to. All right. There are no other teachers. There's no other leaders to go to for what we need. All right. The other disciples, they were off. They were heading back home. They decided this isn't worth it. Most likely looking for something somewhere else, right? They're going to go somewhere else to find, let's find our Messiah somewhere else. Let's find our fulfillment somewhere else. Let's find what we need somewhere else. All right. Peter, on the other hand, is here saying, Lord, there is no one else. All right. There's no one else to go to but you. You are the only one. He goes on and says that you have the words of life. And we can go all the way back to the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah writes this about God's word. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So even the prophet Jeremiah understood that God's word was something to take in. All right. God's word was something to allow to settle inside our lives and to make a difference, to be a joy, to be a delight in our lives. God's word, the words of eternal life, are meant to be received and enjoyed because they satisfy our deepest longing and our greatest need. A relationship with a faith in God, of the universe, who loved us so much that he was willing to send that which was most precious to him, his son, to live and to die in our place and to bear our punishment on the cross. Peter, most likely not completely understanding all that he was saying, nevertheless declared that Jesus' words are the only ones that really matter. Jesus has the words of eternal life. All right, this is different than the crowd before, who are thinking, hey, feed us for today. Feed us for today. Let's get through today. All right, we're hungry again today. Can you feed us again today? Get us through today. Peter's thinking eternity. He's thinking, this is what I need forever. Peter also stated that they believed and had come to know and were convinced that Jesus was the Holy One of God. They were convinced of who he was. When herd mentality, the mentality of the Jews and the others' disciples were, man, this guy must be crazy. He's blasphemous. He's a liar. He's a false prophet. He's a hypocrite. And their name calling went on and on. All right. The 12 disciples took what they had seen, the miracles, Jesus' teaching, his love for them, and believed that he was who he said he was, God in the flesh. Now, again, Peter and the other apostles didn't fully understand what this meant. All right, that will be seen throughout the rest of the book of John as they have times where they confront Jesus saying, hey, we don't want you to go to the cross. We don't want you to die. We don't think you should do this. We don't think you should do that. And then ultimately some of them running away when Jesus is arrested in the garden. All right, they still have things to learn. All right, there's still challenges in front of them. But nevertheless, here at this point, they are declaring, hey, we believe who you are. we believe the message that you're giving. Now, in one of my all-time favorite movies, Gods and Generals, which actually is a Civil War movie, General Stonewall Jackson, who was one of the leading generals in the South during that time, a devout Christian, is asked by one of his officers, his officers after one of their first battles. He's asked about if he is afraid during battle or not. He comes to the general. He's like, hey, you know, they had seen, they had the, his soldiers under him. He had seen war before. The soldiers under him are like, hey, like, this was our first battle. I mean, we were scared. Are you ever afraid during the battle? And this was, Stonewall Jackson's response in the movie. My faith teaches me that God has already fixed the time of my death. Therefore, I think not of it. I am as calm in the battlefield as I am in my own living room. God will come for me in his own time. Putting our faith in God means trusting him for the real important things in life, the ultimate things in life. And like the disciples, we need to take Jesus at his word and put our faith in his identity. All right. Our world today has many ideas about Jesus and who he is and what he says in his word. So not much different than back then, during the time when Jesus was ministering. There's a lot of different ideas, a lot of different thoughts about who Jesus is and what he's doing. That Jesus is God and he is the only way to salvation and eternal life is what the Bible declares to us. But the herd mentality of our society is not that. The herd mentality is a rejection of God and his authority. So the question is, what will we choose? What will we choose? If Jesus asked, if we were asked the same question, do you want to go away as well? Sometimes life on earth is difficult. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. All right. Sometimes what God is teaching us doesn't make sense. All right. Do you ever read, whether reading something in the Bible or experiencing something in life and being like, God, I don't understand what this means. I don't understand where you're trying to go with this. Are we willing to set aside our expectations for God? Sometimes we come into it with expectations, with wants. All right, God, this is what I want from you. I believe you, but I also need this to feel satisfied. I also need this to feel like I'm whole. I also need this to feel like I'm complete. Are we willing to set aside those expectations, those needs that we think we have, our desires of what we think we need from him? Are we, like the disciples, willing to surrender ourselves to his leading? Are we willing to place ourselves under his authority as the Holy One of God, the God of the universe, and say, not my will, but yours be done? Or do you want to go away as well, as Jesus asks? I hope today that our answer is that of Peter and of the disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and you are the Holy One of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.